The epistle reading is from Hebrews 10 through 12. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me pray. Father, we do ask that you would bless us and keep us now as we consider your word. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us through and by it, that we might know you and love you, even as you know and love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a summary of the book of Hebrews as we've looked at it thus far in our sermon series. Chapter 1 speaks about Jesus as truly and fully divine. And chapter 2 goes on to speak about him as truly and fully man. And then in chapters 3 and 4, it speaks about Jesus as the archagos, the arch leader, the highest leader of God's people who provides them true and eternal rest. And then chapters 5 and 7 speak about him as the high priest who mediates between God and his people. And then finally, chapters 8 through 10 speak about Jesus as the only and necessary sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's Jesus in the book of Hebrews. God, man, arch leader, high priest, final sacrifice. And the question I want you to ask this morning is, what more do you need? What more do you need in order to believe in and to trust and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength than that? What more do you need than Jesus in order to persevere in the Christian faith in this life? What more do you need? That's what I hope to answer this morning, because you need more. You need something more than that. Especially when you are weary and faint-hearted. Those are the last two words of our passage here. And that's really who this passage is for. It's really who the book of Hebrews as a whole is for. For the weary and faint-hearted, or we might say those who are tired and scared. Those who, because of their current circumstances, wonder if everything that they've heard about Jesus is true. And if it is true, if he can or if he will do anything about their circumstances, because they are those who are beaten down by the brutalities of this world and life in it. And I know that that is especially some of you here today, because as I said earlier, it's been a difficult week in the life of our nation. It's been a difficult week in the life of our church. I sat with Andrew and Anna Halton, members of our church, on Wednesday, before Andrew was taken into surgery to remove a cancerous tumor from his colon. Andrew just turned 35, never been in the hospital before, outside of the birth of their 15-month-old daughter. And Andrew and Anna are weary. They're weary in the face of this cancer. They're tired, they're scared. And though their situation is somewhat amplified and extreme, it's not unique. Their place right now in life and in this world is not unique. Many of you are there with them, and you're tired, and you're scared, and you're faint-hearted, and you need something more than just hearing that Jesus is God, man, leader, priest, and sacrifice. And here's what you need, at least two things. Number one, first of all, very simply, faith. It's where our passage begins. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying just believe. I'm not saying that when life in this world gets bad and the brutalities of life are felt by you, that all you need to do is just believe more completely and strongly in what pastors like me say and what the Bible says, that you just need a stronger faith when you're suffering and it'll be okay. I'm not saying that. In fact, if I was, that would be cruel to say that. What I'm saying is that you need to see how this passage describes what true faith is. It is not fideism. Fideism is just believing something just for the sake of believing something without any good reason to do so. It's not blind, groundless naivete. It's not questionless. It's not without doubts. That's not faith as described here. Chapter 11, verse 1 speaks about it as an assurance. We could say a confidence. A confidence in that which you hope for. What you hope for is ultimately what you long to be true and you have good reason for believing will someday be given. Let me say it this way. There's a difference between proper confidence and absolute certainty. Often when I speak to people, especially Christians struggling with doubts or non-Christians struggling with belief, often they speak about faith in terms of absolute certainty. And they speak about it in terms like beyond a shadow of a doubt. And while our modern scientific and very litigious culture may demand certainty and beyond the shadow of a doubt in order to deem something true, the scriptures do not. And the Christian faith does not. Often in those conversations, I get to the point of asking them, who exactly can have absolute certainty? Who can have that? Somebody that knows everything can have that. That knows absolutely everything. And not only everything about who they are and where they are and what's going in and around them, but absolutely everything about that which is happening everywhere, all places, all time. Absolute knowledge. They can have absolute certainty. And that doesn't sound very human. It sounds like God. And friends, God doesn't expect us to be him in order to know him. He doesn't expect us to try to be him in order to be a Christian, because absolute certainty belongs to God, not to us. We can and we must have proper confidence, warranted confidence, but not absolute certainty. That's not ours until Jesus comes. We live by faith, not by sight. Then we'll live by sight. We will live by sight. But now we live by faith, with confidence in what the Bible says is true. And we have good reason for believing that what the Bible says is true, because you've read it. If you're a Christian, at some point you've read the scriptures. You've read them yourself or you've heard them here. And at some point in your life reading them, you thought, that sounds like me. What that passage is saying, it sounds like me. It sounds like this world. It makes sense of my world. It makes sense of my life. You not only read it, you've seen it. You've seen it lived out in the lives of other people. You've seen them living out that which the scriptures say is true. And you've thought, regardless if that is true, maybe it is or maybe it's not, but man, I want it to be true. It looks so beautiful. I want that. And beyond that, we've felt it. We've felt the internal working and presence of someone, something that we simply cannot deny. We can't explain otherwise. Romans 8 speaks this way. It says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that he's real and that we belong to him. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 speaks about Abraham. It speaks about him being called to go out to this new place. And he went out not knowing. Those are two very important words. Not knowing. Not knowing about where he was going. Not knowing everything. Not knowing everything about God. Not knowing everything about where he was going. Not knowing everything about what it was going to be like when he got there. Not knowing everything about what it was going to entail getting there. Not knowing everything. But still having to go because of this call, this sense, this internal realization that something or someone had invaded his life, had disrupted his life, had disturbed him, and he had to go. Friends, that's faith according to this passage. It's this undeniable response to this disturbing internal disruption by God. And before any of us will believe the way in which this passage speaks, God's got to disrupt us. Otherwise, we just go along with the flow. Abraham was going along with the flow, living in Ur of Chaldeans. That means nothing to you. It was a city. It was a big and prosperous city. And he was wealthy. He was established and he was secure and he was comfortable. That all-pervasive expectation and demand and goal for most Americans, comfort. He was comfortable, and then God called. And we're like this. We grow up, we suffer through middle school. God help us with middle school. We suffer through middle school, and then as teens, we begin to figure out a little bit more about who we are, and then we go into college or we go on to work and we seek a good job and we look for success and recognition. We look for a spouse. We try for children. We try to get where Abraham was in Ur. We try to become wealthy and prosperous and established and secure and by all means comfortable. And if you're going along with the flow and the flow is going fine, then you're fine. You're fine. But then much like the disciples, Mark chapter 4, a storm hits. They had a plan. It's our gospel reading, Mark 4. They had a plan. Get across the lake. And they're working that plan. They're working that plan in and of their own strength. They're rowing across the lake and they're doing fine. Probably feeling pretty good about themselves. And Jesus was in their boat. He was there. He was in their boat, albeit in the back of the boat, asleep in the boat, not acting like God or Savior or Lord in any real way. He was asleep in the back. And let's be honest, that's exactly where they wanted him to be. Because that's where we want him to be if everything's going along and everything's going fine. But then the disruption comes. There's a call that comes that's also like a storm, and they've got to get out. Get out of the flow of going the direction and the way in which everybody else and everyone around them is going. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones experienced this. Some of you may know who that is. He's one of the greatest Christian preachers of the 20th century. And when he preached on this text, he spoke about Abraham going out, not knowing where he was going. And he told the story of himself as a young man in the 1920s. He was a physician. And he was kind of on the track to become one of the leading physicians in London at that time. And then he had a friend who was about 20 years older than him, someone who was already there, well-established and a leader in the medical community, someone he greatly admired and was a mentor to him. And one day, this friend of his suffered a great tragedy. He was engaged to be married to this woman who suddenly and strangely became ill, and then she passed away. And not long after, this friend came over to his house, sat down with him before the fire, and this friend just stared at the fire for 2 hours, sat motionless and silent before this fire, just staring at it. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones sat there and watched his despondent friend. And the way he tells it, it's as if he heard a call like that of Abraham to get out of the flow. To get out. He was a normal, semi-church-going Christian, but this was different. This was disruptive, and this was disturbing. And in that sermon, he says, it shook me to the foundations. I saw the vanity of all human greatness. I realized all the success in the world, all the status in the world, all the education in the world, all the money in the world was insufficient to face life. It was insufficient to face life. And friends, that is what faith is like in Hebrews 11. It's not absolute certainty, but it is proper, defensible confidence based upon what you've read in the scriptures, what you've seen in the lives of others, what you have heard in your own very soul, heard deeply within your soul. And it's a confidence that then moves you. It moves you. Moves you out. Moves you on. And that is what we need. The second thing that we need beyond a faith like this is a cloud. We need a cloud. Really what Hebrews 11 is doing is it's retelling the story of the Old Testament through one theme. And here's the theme. The theme is of being promised something by God and dying without receiving it. That's the theme. This author retells the entire Old Testament story through this. He speaks of 16 different people by name and many others just without naming them. And we only read a few. But each of these, verse 13 and 39 insist, each of these died without receiving that which God had promised them. All of them were disrupted and disturbed by God. Then there was some sort of call that came, making them promises, and then they died without receiving it. The Old Testament is one long, continuous, unified, and unfinished story of God making promises and then not fulfilling them. And those people dying without receiving that which they promised. By faith, this happened to Abel. By faith, this happened to Enoch. By faith, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab the prostitute. Verse 38, people who were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went out destitute, afflicted, mistreated, people of whom the world was not worthy. Verse 39, all of these died without receiving that which God had promised. And then verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, calls them a cloud, or cloud of witnesses that enshrouds us and shows us what faith is and what life is like following Christ in this world. The very lives that they led, they support us now as we live ours. Many of you know that I'm a Harry Potter fan because the books tell the story of Jesus. And they tell it slant, like Emily Dickinson says, but they tell it. They tell it clearly and beautifully and powerfully. J.K. Rowling is a Christian member of the Church of Scotland. And in the final book, there is this chapter called The Forest Again. And it's probably the most overt place where she brings her Christianity out of the closet, so to speak, and pulls Jesus out of a magic hat, does some literary magic there for everyone to read. And what happens in that chapter is Harry slips away from everyone else, from all of his friends, and from the final great climactic battle that's happening at Hogwarts, and he goes back into the forest, which throughout all of the books, Rowling has portrayed in very similar ways to how the Bible speaks of the wilderness, a place of danger and suffering and death of wild creatures, a place that belongs to the other side. And here in the forest, it's the first time in all of the books that Harry's ever been alone. That all his time at Hogwarts, he's got Ron and Jenny nearby, Hermione, all of them close. Even when he was on Privet Lane with all the muggles, he had Hedwig, his owl. He's never alone. But here he's alone, going back into the forest, and he knows that he's walking to his death because he has to die in order for Voldemort to be defeated. And in this walk, in the forest, he doubts. He's weary. He's faint-hearted. He's scared. He doesn't know if he can go through and finish that which is before him. He doesn't know if he's brave enough to die for everybody else's salvation. And as he's walking in there, a cloud envelops him. A cloud of people enshroud him. It's his mom and dad. It's his godfather, Sirius. It's his professor, Lupin. And Harry asks them, "Why are you here?" And his mother says, "We never left." And he says, "Will you stay with me?" And his father says, "Until the end." Each of them had been killed by Voldemort or by one of his followers. So they had already done that which was before Harry, which he had to do, and their presence with him enabled him. And Hebrews 11 is what led J.K. Rowling to write that chapter that way, because Harry needed a cloud of witnesses in order to finish the mission, and so too do we. And we have it. We have that cloud. Each week, we say the Apostles' Creed. We're going to do it here in a moment. And one of the last lines is, "I believe in the communion of saints." Saints are any and all Christians, those who are still living in the flesh, but also those who have died in the faith and now temporarily live without their bodies in heaven. And they're all, the living and the dead, they are all our cloud of witnesses. And we're united to them because they and we are united to Jesus. And we're united in this mysterious, sweet communion, which one of our hymns says. And it's not just that we know that they're stories, it's that we're connected to them. It's that we're united to them because we're united to Jesus. And so not only are they with us, he's with us. Because he's the last on the list. He's the end of the cloud. He's the final and ultimate witness to the faithfulness of God to finally and eventually make good on all of his promises. Chapter 12, verse 2 says he's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Friends, Jesus died on the cross. He died for the forgiveness of your sins. He died for your acceptance with God, and he died without receiving everything that God the Father had promised him. God the Father promised God the Son that he would be a king, that he would go to earth and he would be a king. He would be Lord of lords, King of kings. Psalm 2 speaks about the Messiah breaking the nations into pieces with a rod of iron, like smashing a clay pot. And on the cross, the very opposite happened. On the cross, Jesus, the Messiah, he was smashed. He was smashed by the nations. He was smashed by the kings. They weren't bowing before him or kissing him like Psalm 2 says. They were crushing him. He died without receiving that which his Father promised him. He died like everyone else on the list. By faith, he died. But then he was raised. You who've read Harry Potter, what does Harry carry into the forest with him? What gift does he carry from Dumbledore, his father figure, that he walks into the forest with? The kids know it. He carried the resurrection stone with him, hidden in the snitch, that was going to be revealed at the last. And friends, if you are in Christ, you walk into this forest, you walk in this world that is a forest, and you will die. You will die without receiving all of that which God has promised you. You will die without receiving all of that which Joel 2 speaks. You will die without having a plentiful life completely. You'll die without a life that is completely and totally overflowing with joy and wine of total satisfaction into life. You'll die without receiving back all of that which the swarming locusts of this world have eaten. You will die without fully receiving a life that knows no shame. You will die in the flesh, but if you are in Christ, you carry the resurrection stone with you, and you will be raised. And at your resurrection, you will receive all of the promises that God has made to you, and you will receive them in full. Because Jesus' resurrection is proof of that. Jesus' resurrection is down payment on all of God's promises to us. So friends, lay aside every weight and every sin. It's what our passage calls us to. To lay aside every weight and every sin. Those are two different things, weights and sin. Weights, talked about here, maybe they're sinful, maybe they're not. They could be good, bad, or otherwise, but they weigh you down from running after Jesus. They're weights that pull you down, pull you away, so get rid of them. Get rid of them. Certain jobs can be weights. Certain friendships or relationships can be weights. Hobbies can be weights. Sports or houses or vacations or food or wine or whatever, they can be weights. If they weigh you down, set them aside and walk away. Leave them behind. So too with particular sins. Sin is sticky. It clings, the passage says. My sister, a couple of weeks ago, had a tumor around her esophagus. Thankfully, it was benign. It weighed 1.5 pounds. It's a big tumor to have in your neck. And the surgeon said it was the hardest surgery that he had ever performed because the tumor was sticky. It clung to her esophagus, eventually going to cut off her airways. And we all know in our own life, that's what sin, that's what vice is like. It clings, it's sticky, and it is not easy to lay aside, but you can. And you must. You can because Jesus has died for you. Jesus has died for you. He loves you that much. He's been raised for you. He's poured out his Spirit upon you, and you are not alone. He is with you. But so too is the entire cloud of witnesses. The very beginning of our passage, chapter 10, verse 39, does not say you are each an individual person of faith. It does not say that. It doesn't say you are a person of faith. It says, We are not those who shrink back. We are not of that community. We are not of that people. We are of those who together have faith and together persevere or preserve their souls. Faith is not an individual act. It is a shared life. And it lives and it thrives surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses of others who all together wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. So lay aside everything. Run your race and look to Jesus, author, perfecter of your faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would draw near to us. that you would raise us up, even now as someday you will fully and completely raise us in our bodies. So make us know your presence this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.